Thank you, ladies, for that beautiful song. I love to hear that one, and I asked for it specifically this morning, and so I really, really appreciate the ladies singing that with us and for us today. Romans chapter number 2, we are continuing our series of messages through the book of Romans. Of course, last Sunday we had Dr. Harding with us, and just some powerful messages that he provided, and we appreciate that. Pastor wrapped up chapter 1 two Sundays ago, and so we're in chapter 2. Find that, if you will, while you're turning there. I just hope that each and every one of you have a wonderful Thanksgiving time. Just on a personal note, we as a family are looking forward to being together. Carissa and Wesley will be coming in from college this week, and we're looking forward to having them around the table. It's always good. I love when I get to hear of folks' family getting together and being together. Of course, I love it when mine can be as well. I will have to say, though, I'm actually feeling a little older this year. Not only are we going to be able to celebrate Thanksgiving together, but in just a few weeks, Carissa and Connor are going to be getting married, December 19th. And so I'm thrilled for them. We moved the date sooner. And so we are so thrilled for them. And Dad is happy, and Mom's happy, and everybody's happy. And we're looking forward to a wonderful time. So God has just blessed us with just a wonderful home and a wonderful family. And we're so thankful for that. I'm looking forward to seeing them at Thanksgiving. And what a wonderful time of precious memories that we'll be able to make. I hope your family and you can do the same wonderful thing. Romans chapter number 2, I'm going to read this morning verses 1 through 16. This passage of Scripture has a message in it that I want to help you with this morning. And of course, Pastor finished up chapter 1, and a great message there as Paul is wrapping up that chapter, and we enter into chapter number 2. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1, of course. I'm going to read through verse 16. So you've got your Bible with you, okay? Open that thing up, follow along with me, and stay with us this morning. I don't intend to be long, but I do want to be helpful, and I do want the Word of God to speak to our hearts this morning. So please follow along with me in your Bible as I read from mine these first 16 verses. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. There's so much in here this morning that I want to help us with today. I appreciate you tuning in and joining in as you can on our Facebook Live and on our website. We're going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we're going to bring the message here this morning in these first few verses of chapter number 2. And I do pray and hope that it will be a help to you this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we gather around your precious word. Lord, we're thankful that we have several copies of it. Lord, I was just hearing of some mission works where there's so many people without a copy of their own Word of God. Lord, I was also reminded of a wonderful printing company that is working to get people their own copy of your precious book. So, Lord, we don't take that lightly today. We're thankful for it. And God, as we gather around it here this morning, I do pray that you would help us to put aside any and all distractions. Lord, I know how it is observing on a service like this in our home, and there could be distractions here and there. But God, may we do our very best in these few minutes to give our full attention to what you have for us today. God, I pray that you would use me. I ask, God, that you would use me as a conduit of which you can flow through to be an encouragement and a help to these dear folks who have joined in with us this morning. Lord, that is my prayer. That is my request. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter number 1, Paul introduces himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. And if you recall from previous messages, he reveals his passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He starts right off. He tells the folks, those Christians in Rome, as he's writing to them, he's saying, you know, I long to be with you. I long for the day when God will work it out for us to be together. And you can see that desire in his words as he writes to them. You can feel his heartbeat and his passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He continues through chapter 1, and as we recently heard from our pastor a couple of weeks ago, at least, in just reminding us of some of the sins that can be in our lives, or it's very susceptible for folks. God turns them over to a reprobate mind, and we heard of some wonderful things. We heard about those who have their foolish heart darkened. Boy, what a sad thought. We hear of those who have had their foolish heart darkened, and we hear of what's happened to these individuals based on their choices. And what's really, as that chapter wraps up, we see a phrase there in verse 32, and it talks about the fact that all these terrible sins, and then it says, you know, and they even have pleasure in their sin. Now, you and I both know what the Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, that, you know, there is pleasure in sin, but how long? Only for a season. And we see that in chapter number 1. Now, in chapter number 2, as we address these first few verses, we see that the Apostle Paul is referring to and describing three individuals. And we're going to use, of course, the Scriptures this morning and address these three individuals. Now, these three individuals, the description of them and how they're put into the verses, they're scattered about. You know, it talks about this individual and a verse here and there, and throughout the passage, the second individual, there's some verses here and there. And so we're going to address each one of them, knowing that, of course, as we describe them, as we preach on this, that they're described in, say, verse number 2, and then they're described again maybe in verse number 6. But we will get through the verses as we do this. And so this morning, I want to bring a message to you that I hope will help us in this area, of which Paul senses a problem within this group of Christians. He's referred to all these horrible sins. He's even mentioned, as we said at the last, that, well, these people, they have a, there's just a pleasure in the sin. And then he begins chapter 2. And this first individual that he refers to, it's pretty interesting because this person appears to be moral and good, Yet Paul says, thou art inexcusable because you exalt yourself and you judge others for their sin. Let's refer back to verse number 1 as he begins this chapter. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest, doest the same thing. Wow, there's a whole lot packed into that one verse. And so first of all, I want to draw your attention to Paul as he describes what I have in our notes here this morning as the self-righteous man. The self-righteous man. Now, the self-righteous man, as we learn in that very first verse of chapter number 2, he judges others for their wrongdoing. He looks at the sins of other people and he casts judgment on them. And as we transition into chapter 2, it's as if Paul is turning his attention to those who could potentially get involved in some horrible sins. And then he shifts his attention to those who might judge those people for being in those sins. Thou art inexcusable, O man, for thou judgest the other, you judge someone else. You whosoever thou that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. And so Paul hits them straight on and he says, look, I want you to understand something. We don't judge others. That's inexcusable. And this type of person would be someone who would magnify the sins of others and he would minimize his own. You know, if we're not careful, we can do that. And this individual here this morning, as we read in this passage, he magnifies the sins of others and he makes lightly his own sin, but he draws great attention. He magnifies other people's sin. I was with Pastor this week at a ranch in Texas. Brother Rob Foreman, pastor's there in Midland, Texas, and we had the opportunity to go hunting. Now, I have never been hunting in my life. Okay? I've never been hunting in my life. But I had the opportunity to go hunting. And I had the opportunity to shoot some pretty impressive some different guns. And one of those was the AR-15. And boy, that thing had a big old scope on it. Now I did learn something, okay? I'm right-handed, but I'm left eye dominant. And so I had to switch. Now, it was actually pretty comfortable for me, but I had to switch to that left hand. And when I did that, I could see just straight down that scope, and it felt very comfortable to me, though I don't know that I ever realized that before. But my point is, when I looked down that scope, boy, what was way, way, way far away and seemingly small to the normal eye was magnified and made big. So that you could see it very well. And you know, that's how the self-righteous man does. He magnifies the sins of other people. While he himself feels like, I'm moral. Matter of fact, some call this self-righteous man a moralist. Okay? And what do they mean by that is, outwardly, they appear very upright and well. But you know what? As they cast judgment on other people, they themselves, as the Scripture says, they are just as guilty. You know, Romans 3:23 is still in the Bible. For all have sinned, and what? Come short of the glory of God. This self-righteous man, he condemns himself because while he points out the sins of other people, you know what? He's got three fingers pointing back at him. Do you remember? You've probably heard that maybe sometime in the past where, you know, if you point your finger at someone else, brother, you got three fingers pointing right back at you. In other words, when you go picking out other people's sins and you judge and condemn them, just remember, hey, that there's three fingers pointing back at you. And you're condemning yourself in that illustration threefold. And so we see that he condemns himself because while he's casting judgment on somebody else, he's casting judgment on himself as well. He's condemning himself. The self-righteous man also thinks he will escape God's judgment. Now, this is interesting to me. He thinks that he's going to escape God's judgment. Look at verse 3, if you will. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Paul is saying here, now, let me get this straight. You think that it's okay to judge other people, but you don't think that God's going to judge you for what you've done wrong. It sounds like this person is pretty mixed up. Would you agree with me this morning? It sounds like he's got he's pretty mixed up on this judging thing. This person says this, and I've heard this phrase before, outdoor knocking, soul winning, inviting people to church. And, you know, as you've done that as well, we actually come across some pretty interesting people and interesting experiences. And I've come across people that say some pretty interesting things. I had one lady, I've told this before, who I knocked on her door, and she came to the door, and I invited her to church. And she stood there and listened to me for a while. She looked at the track, and she said back to me, she said, "Well, you know, I just don't agree with organized religion." Of course, while I'm listening to her talk, I'm kind of looking past her into her home. And I'm thinking, I can agree that you don't. I can agree with you that you're not for much organization. Boy, it was just a mess back there. And I responded to her. I didn't really know how to respond to that, but something just came to my mind, and I said, "Well, ma'am, don't worry about it. We're not that organized anyway. You know, come to church, we'll have a good time." You know, and so, but we meet interesting people, don't we? And so I've met people that say this. They'll say this. They'll say, "You know, God loves me. He's not going to send me to hell." Have you ever had someone say that to you? I've had people say that to me as we're inviting them to church at their door or speaking to them in some fashion. And they say something just like that. "God loves me. He's not going to send me to hell." And I'll respond with something that kind of leaves their mouth open, because they're probably expecting me to argue maybe or come back with something that's against what they're saying. And "God loves me. Just like this self-righteous man. He's not going to send me to hell. He loves me too much." And I'll look right back at them with a smile and I'll say, "You know what? You're exactly right. You are exactly right. God does love you. And He is not going to send you to hell. But I would like to show you in the Scripture that as a sinner, our sin is what sends us to an awful place called hell." So they're right. God loves you. He's not going to send anybody to hell. That's a very true statement. The self-righteous man exalts himself and he puts other people down. He magnifies their sin while minimizing what he, you know, "Well, that's not a big deal. That's not, a, I mean, you know, I have this little, you know, pet sin, but good night. I mean, I'm not perfect." But then he will draw attention and magnify the sin of another. And in all of this thinking, he's not going to be judged of God. That's why in verse 14 and 15, we learn that God provides a conscience that draws all men unto Him. We've learned this in previous passages and in other messages. But God, and we see this in that latter part of this passage, in verses 14 and 15, He provides a conscience that draws men unto Him. This is what He does. He works at revealing Himself to them. He works at showing. Now, later on in the message, we're going to kind of elaborate on that a little bit more and explain that a little bit more and give it some time. So you have this self-righteous man. He magnifies the needs of others. He minimizes his own sin. He appears to be moral and fine outwardly. But inside, he is just as guilty. He's condemning himself as he does it. And he doesn't even think God's going to judge him for it. But God works to reveal Himself to all mankind. And you know, He doesn't force Himself on mankind. Mankind has to come to Him. We are reminded of our a verse that we would use in sharing the gospel. "For whosoever shall" what? "Call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a wonderful thing, but folks, that puts the ball in our court, if you will. God's not going to force Himself. He works to reveal Himself to the self-righteous man. He works to show His creation and working in that person's life. But you know what? That person has to call on Christ and accept Jesus as their Savior. God is not going to force Himself on that person. Verses 8 and 9 reveal to us the results of the self-righteous man rejecting God. Now, I wasn't going to reread these this morning, but I just kind of feel like I want to, because I want you to see what happens to this self-righteous, God-rejecting, God's not going to judge me type of person. In verse number 8 and 9, it says, "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath," here's what happens, "tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also to the Gentile." What is it? Tribulation and anguish. Now that word tribulation, I think most of us could give a definition just by hearing the word. But in the Greek, basically what that word means is suffering. It means suffering. Tribulation. Now what else? Anguish. Boy, these are some pretty powerful words. This is not the kind of way I want my life to end up. Anguish, extreme pain. So we see this self-righteous man. We see his attitude towards other people. We see his judging that Paul says is inexcusable. And we see the result of that type of person. Doesn't believe God loves everybody. He's not going to judge me. Has no concern or care about a relationship with God. Well, what's the result of that? Tribulation and anguish. Suffering and extreme pain. You know, the Bible tells us of a place where that will happen forever and ever and ever, and that place is called hell. I don't want that to be the end result of my life. The self-righteous person, the self-righteous man, as described in this passage, we see the end result. So Paul is telling this God-rejecting, yet seemingly outwardly moral person, look here. There's no excuse for your judging. There's no excuse for you exalting yourself and exalting yourself and putting other people down. But while we're on the subject this morning, I'd kind of like to take the liberty and also say that to those of us who are trusting Christ as our Savior and as a Christian trying to live a moral life, we understand the moral life is not what takes us to heaven. It's fully Jesus Christ, but we're Christians. We're working to serve the Savior. I also want to say to us this morning, there's no excuse for us to exalt ourselves and judge others. There's no... You know what? We can fall into that same trap as Christians. We can fall into that same trap of judging other people, saved or unsaved, and therefore condemning ourselves. If we're not careful, to those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior, we can cast judgment on them. Now, folks, I think we all understand that we hate the sin, but here at Grandview Baptist Church, and I would not just say here, but other ministries, of course, that exalt the Savior and salvation of Jesus Christ, we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. We love the people. Well, our church is made up of people who once were maybe involved in things that were very ungodly. And the Bible says we've all sinned to some point, some nature. But you know, they got their life turned around. And they got this thing, they got it working for them. And so we hate the sin. Boy, the sin is what put our Savior on the cross. But we love the sinner. And there is no excuse for us to exalt ourselves and judge another. Now, I was just in the South this past week, and I mentioned that earlier. And you know, people down South can get away with this a little bit easier. They have a phrase that they can say that just seems to kind of make it all right. And I was reminded of that this week a little bit. That old preacher, I'll tell you what, he's dry, he's boring, he preaches a long time. I'll tell you what, I just have a hard time listening to that man. Bless his heart. You ever heard that before? You know, they can say something pretty hurtful and unkind about, but as long as they say, bless his heart, you know, that makes it all fine and well. Well, I kind of joke about that. I heard some of that this week. Now, people weren't being critical or judgmental of others, but you know, they may give another guy a hard time. And, man, that guy, you know, he was supposed to help me this morning, and he slept in. Bless his heart. It's as you say, bless their heart, that it makes it fine, you know. Well, it doesn't, okay? But it is something that I was reminded of, because that's how I grew up hearing, you know, boy, you could just rail on someone, but as long as you said, bless his heart, you know, for some reason, that just made it right. But you know what doesn't make it right? And as Christians, if we're not careful, we can be guilty. Now, we might not be doing this outwardly, but it might be in our mind. It might be criticizing, it might be casting judgment on another Christian. Because they aren't doing what we think they should be doing. Or they are doing something that we think they shouldn't be doing. And we can cast judgment in our minds on them. You know, folks, I don't know about you, but I've got enough on my plate to worry about me. I've got enough going on in my life. I'm juggling enough in my own life to try to be right with the Lord and be the husband that my wife needs and the children or the dad my children need and just in every relationship of life, in every responsibility of life. We don't have time to cast judgment on other people. But you know, if we're not careful, we can fall into that same trap. When someone else's failures are discovered or exposed, you know what it ought to do? It ought to bring us to our knees. And it ought to bring us to our knees for two reasons. First of all, we need to pray for them to get right. I've been alive now for a little over 49 years. And you know, okay, somebody in the sound booth just, they judged and criticized me, but I'm not going to let it affect me. I'm just going to keep moving forward and try to be a blessing to you dear people who are sincerely listening. But you know, they're giving me some havoc up here. 49 years. He says, that ain't nothing. Well, what I'm trying to say is, in these short 49 years, as a young person, as a teenager, as a grown man, I've had some people in my life who, man, they were going strong. They were serving the Lord. And you know, they messed up. And they made some poor decisions. But I want to tell you something, folks. That's not the time when we start criticizing and judging other people. It's the time where we fall on our knees and we say, God, please help them. I was just praying for someone recently this past week, and when I'm praying for them, again, it's not like, you know, I'm not doing these things, Lord, but they are, and they need to get right with you. That's not the heart of the prayer. The heart of the prayer is, God, please help them. They made an unwise decision. They gave in to something that's going to hurt them. God, please help them. And the second reason it draws us to our knees is because we pray this, Lord, please keep me right. Please help me to follow you. Lord, I know that what my brother has gotten himself into, I could have easily partaken of and fallen. You know, the verse in the Bible of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 is still there. You know what? It rings true today. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I tell you what, friends, whenever we hear of people in our life who made a poor decision or a sinful move or something of that nature, we need to fall on our knees and say, God, please help them. Please bring them back. Lord, please use me to help them come back. And God, also, while I've got you on the line, please keep me right. Lord, I'm made out of that same stuff that they are. And God, I could easily have done that or involved myself in that terrible thing. God, please, I pray and I beg that you would help me to stay right. Folks, as a Christian, that's how we respond. When we hear of something's been made aware to us about someone else's sinful event or giving in to the devil, hey, we ought not gloat in that. We ought not think in our mind, well, they had it coming. You know what? We've all got it coming. We all fight our sinful nature, don't we? And we see here These two areas of which, boy, just draw us to our knees whenever we hear of someone like that. We're not trying to be judgment. We're not trying to cast judgment. Not even in our minds are we trying to think that person lower than us or criticize them or judge them. I grew up, of course, with loving parents who tried to instill this type of mentality, this type of spiritual thinking to their children. And I remember very vividly years ago my parents trying to teach me this on the danger of casting judgment on someone else. They were telling me of a story that took place actually years ago before I was even born. And they said, you know, we were involved in this church. And they said there was a family in the church that had a daughter. And the daughter got mixed up in some wrong things and wrong people. And she ended up making a very poor decision that just affected her future. And it was just a terrible thing. And they said, but Chris, let me tell you what happened. There was another family in the church, and they capitalized on that. I mean, they literally, they went to people and they said, I can't believe their daughter did that. Can you believe that she disappointed her parents and the Lord and getting involved in that sinful activity and involving in something that would just mess up her life? And they would go, literally, my parents told me this, they would go from people to people in the church and point their finger and cast judgment on this girl, of which what she did was wrong, but they were making it public to other people who may not even known about it. And they said, Chris, let me teach you something. She said, that family also had a daughter. And that family who also had a daughter messed up, committed a sin, the same exact thing that the daughter of the other family that they criticized and judged and cast judgment upon. Now, folks, I'm not happy that it happened to either one. When we hear of that, our heart breaks. But the lesson that my parents was trying to teach me is, you know what? When someone falls, ye who are spiritual, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to restore. We're supposed to work at lifting them up, aren't we? We're supposed. And I love Galatians 6:1. I want to read it to you. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Hey, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. As Christians, what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. We are not to be a self-righteous person. And I'm telling you, we can be, even as Christians. Now, this passage is referring to a self-righteous person who is not a Christian, because we know that, because they're judging others. They don't believe they're going to be judged from God. They're basically turning their back on anything spiritual. They're trying to exalt themselves. There's no desire to give in to the Lord or to follow Him. But while we're on the subject, I just want to remind us as Christians, man, that can happen to us as well. The Bible says we're supposed to lift them up, restore them. And so, first of all, we see in this passage of Scripture, we see the self-righteous man. Now, I like the next individual a whole lot better, and it's kind of refreshing to kind of transition into this next individual that we see here in Romans chapter number 2 in these first few verses. And the next person we see is the man seeking righteousness. The man seeking righteousness. Now, this is a whole different picture. And it's referred to in the Scripture here, and I'm going to read it in just a moment. This is a man who realizes he doesn't have righteousness. Hey, he realizes in Isaiah 64, when it talks about that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, he's right on with that. He understands that. He agrees with that. Matter of fact, he agrees to that to the extent that he is seeking the righteous one who provides eternal life. You know, I was thinking as the ladies read that or sang that song, "Who Am I?" That's the man seeking righteousness. He's saying basically, "Who am I? I don't deserve this. There's nothing of my merit that would get me to heaven. There's no righteousness that I can call my own. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags." And he has that mindset because he understands that he needs a Savior. We see this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. And this individual is described, it says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality. And what do they receive, verse 7? Eternal life. What are they seeking after? Well, look at that word immortality. Because in the Greek, basically what that means is living forever with God. You see, the man seeking righteousness, he understands there is nothing that I could ever do to get myself to heaven. I am a sinner, no doubt about it, and I'm seeking the righteous one. Who am I? I don't have anything to offer the Savior. I don't have, but you know what I'm seeking? Immortality. And what does that mean? Living forever with God. That's the kind of person who's seeking, that's the man seeking righteousness. Hey, this man has experienced God revealing himself to him just as the self-righteous man. You see, God, and we're going to see this later, God is revealing himself to all mankind. This man sees it and he acts upon it. He realizes he needs the righteous one. And he has accepted God's gift of eternal life. Isn't that a breath of fresh air after talking about the self-righteous man? And all the woes of that, all the dangers of that, all the end result that's so negative and terrible. Isn't it refreshing to hear about the man seeking righteousness? Immortality, living forever with God, trusting Christ as his Savior for eternal life. I hope that that kind of recalls that day when you trusted Christ as your Savior. You remember that time? There's a song that I love. It's about, "Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." That's the man seeking righteousness. That's the man who's seeking after the righteous one, knowing that he, in himself he is a sinner. And I hope that this kind of helps you recall that special day in your life where God was revealing himself to you. Boy, I've met people after people who, when I try to witness to them, they'll bring up something that indicates that God is trying to reveal himself to them. And they'll say, "You know, I've been thinking about that. What's that? What is that?" That's God working to reveal himself. And they trusted Christ as their Savior. Now, hey, it keeps getting better after this. Because after trusting Jesus as his Savior, this man desires to be faithful in service. You say, where do you find that? I'm glad you asked. It's in that same verse. Great verse. And there's a phrase here that I want to pull and describe to you, teach to you this morning. It says, verse 7, who by, I love these two words, patient continuance. Patient continuance. This individual is patiently and continually choosing to serve God because he loves God. He's trusted Christ as his Savior. He's sought out the righteous one. God has been revealing himself to him. He receives Christ. And then it says it's through patient, what? Continuance. Patiently serving the Lord. Continually serving the Lord. I love it. What has our pastor taught us as we serve the Lord? What? To finish right. To continue in serving the Lord throughout the rest of our life. Not to serve the Lord for X amount of years and then kind of fade off the scene after that, but to continually, to patiently. You know, as we think of patiently and continually, we think of allowing God to work in our life as He sees fit and just to continue to do what we know is right. Patient continuance. It thrills my heart. Hey, my wife and I have had the privilege of being here on staff at our church. This June will be 25 years. And you know what? It's thrilled my heart, both of our hearts, to be able to be involved in a ministry with people, whether it be staff or good church people, you know what, who love the Lord. Hey, there's no arm twisting. There's no one, you know, browbeating them from the pulpit to serve God. And you ought to do it. No. Hey, patient continuance. It's just people who love Jesus. It's people who believe in reaching others for Christ. It has been a joy for these several years to be able to be arm in arm with these type people and serve our Lord and Savior together. You know what else it's brought a joy in our life as well? is to be able to raise our children in that same environment. An environment where their Sunday school teacher loves Jesus and wants to serve, and their coach loves Jesus, wants to serve. All these people in their life are just surrounded by people who, by patient continuance, just striving forward. You know, patient continuance doesn't require a whole lot of talent, if any. It just requires faithfulness. You know, any one of us, though we may not have many talents to offer the Lord, we can be faithful, can't we? We can serve the Lord with our life. That's what that's talking about. And this person, this man seeking righteousness, has a patient continuance. He wants to serve God. He wants to do right. What does Romans 6:18 tell us? I love this verse. It says, being then made free from sin, what happened? I'm free from sin now, what? Ye became the servants of righteousness. The servants of righteousness. In other words, I'm free from sin, I've trusted Christ, but you know what? As a Christian, I want to serve in a righteous way. I want to serve my God. I want to be a blessing to Him and to His people. I love the phrase we have used in the past when we talk about ministry. Loving God and loving people. And folks, that's what it's all about. The man seeking righteousness. Hey, now we found out what happens to the self-righteous man. Okay, remember that? Tribulation, anguish. Let's find out what happens in verse number 10 as we continue to go through this passage and describe the man seeking righteousness. Hey, what happens to him? Romans 2:10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God is saying, or to the Gentile, excuse me, to the Jew first and also to those whom God chose as Jewish, then to those who were grafted in as Gentiles. Look, He's saying, here's what the result is. And as we see this verse described, it's basically talking of a wonderful place called heaven. It's basic. Hey, peace, joy. It's just amazing to see what God offers to us as we give ourselves to Him. And we see that there in verse number 10. So what have we seen so far? We've seen, unfortunately, the self-righteous man. Then we've seen, hey, and this is great, the man seeking righteousness. Last individual that we're going to talk about here this morning, stay with us because I want to tie this all in together. We see God's sovereign righteousness. God's sovereign righteousness. Now, in this passage, once again, this sovereign righteousness of God is referred to throughout the passage. There's some here in verse number 5, and then there's some here in this verse and that verse. And we're going to pull those out quickly here as we wrap things up because I want us to see our God's sovereign righteousness. Okay? Look at verse number 5, if you will, with me. And I'm just going to describe it here. He is the righteous one who judges. Now, folks, I think we would all agree, if there's going to be any judging at all, we want it to be from the righteous one. Amen? If there's going to be any judging, we want to make sure that it comes from the righteous judge, our Heavenly Father, not from man who actually can be really good at casting judgment. We learn that that is inexcusable, O man. Matter of fact, just for sake of everyone understanding, it's inexcusable, O man. It's inexcusable, O woman. It's inexcusable, O teenager, O young person. It's inexcusable for everybody. Okay, but we see here God's sovereign righteousness, and He is the righteous one. He is the one who judges. In verse 2, He judges according to truth. He judges according to truth. Boy, if we want someone to be judging us, it's going to be the righteous one, our sovereign God, and we want Him to judge according to truth. Romans 2:2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. I love verse 4 as it continues to describe our sovereign God and His righteousness. He works at leading men to repentance. Well, we ought to be thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who works at leading men to repentance. Remember, we were talking about how He works to reveal Himself to us. Look at verse number 4. It reminds us that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God. Do you know, as God is good to us, that He works at being good to all mankind? Why does He work at being good to those who haven't trusted Him? Because He's trying to reveal. boy, they wake up in the morning and can enjoy the beautiful sunrise just like the Christian can. They have things come their way that they probably wonder, wow, how did that good thing happen? You know what that is? That's the goodness of God working to reveal Himself to man, working to lead them to repentance. And so we see that in verse 4. We see in verse 11 that He is no respecter of persons. I love this. Verse 11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Hey, Jews, God's chosen, Gentiles and grafted in, whoever it is, there's no respecter. Hey, I've heard it said like this, the ground is level at the cross. There's no one that God's loving more than other. There's no one that God wants to, boy, I sure hope he goes to heaven, but I don't care less about this guy. Hey, look, there's no respecter of persons. There was a chorus we used to sing when I was growing up, and I don't know if we've sang it here. Whosoever will may come. Whosoever will send the proclamation over veil and hill. 'Tis a loving Father calls the wanderer home. Whosoever will may come. You know, our Heavenly Father works to reveal Himself. We see that in God's sovereign righteousness. I love verse 16 as we wrap this up this morning. He offers the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that in verse 16. There's a verse in chapter 5 that I want to read to you in verse number 21. You don't have to turn there necessarily. It may show up on the screen and you can read it yourself there. But I love how this verse ties in what is being said here in verse 16. Romans chapter 5 and verse 21 says, let me get in chapter 5, verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So that grace may reign through righteousness. Unto eternal life, through who? Verse 16 tells us He offers the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you what, with God's sovereign righteousness, we have a choice to make. Hey, He's revealing Himself to all mankind. He's working to woo mankind unto Him. He is not going to force Himself. So you have the self-righteous man, and then you have the man seeking righteousness. You know, folks, God doesn't put all the self-righteous people over here in this side of the room and then categorize all the men seeking righteousness over here on this side of the room and determine that you're already a self-righteous man. You're a man seeking. You know who chooses? You do. I do. I choose. Am I going to be self-righteous, even as a Christian? Am I going to cast judgment on other people? Am I going to pull people up? We have a decision to make. You know, I think that we would all agree that we want to be a man seeking righteousness. Now, why do we want to do that? Well, first of all, for salvation, like we said. Secondly, because we want that patient continuance. I love that phrase. Why? What's that mean? I want to serve God with my life. Do you realize, folks, that as a Christian, as you desire to have that patient continuance to serve God, that God's going to put other people in your life who are men seeking righteousness, and they haven't even been saved yet, but that's what they're seeking. God is revealing Himself to them, and they're at that stage that you used to be at a man seeking righteousness for salvation, okay? And so you're at the stage of a man seeking righteousness as a Christian to serve Him and do His will, while God places other people in your life who are men seeking righteousness, but for salvation. They haven't taken step one yet, if you will. It's been several months ago, and I'm finishing with this. I was looking to purchase an item, and I was needing an item that I could use for our property as well as church property. And I looked them up, and I knew which one I wanted. And I knew that this is the brand, this is the model. It was actually a backpack blower. And a very powerful one, be able to use it around here, around our house, wherever. And so I didn't really want to have to buy it new, though I didn't want to buy someone else's garbage either. But I found what looked to be a pretty decent one. And so I messaged the fellow, and we got together at a time and place. And we talked about, of course, the item, and I ended up buying it from him. It was a good price. It was a good equipment. But before I left, well, I told him, I said, hey, you know, I'm going to be using this for our church property and my own home as well. I said, hey, by the way, do you go to church anywhere? And he said, you know, I did when I was younger, but I don't right now. And I said, well, you know, more important than going to church is knowing for sure that we're on our way to heaven. I began sharing the gospel with him. I said, have you ever thought about that much? And here's what he said to me. He said, you know, I actually have been thinking about that recently. And he began to describe some things to me that I knew in my mind and in my heart, indicating God is working at revealing himself to this man. And he said, you know, I have been. And I said, you know, Jesus loves you, and he wants to save you. And I gave him the plan of salvation. Right there by the backpack blower, he bowed his head and he trusted Jesus as his Savior. Do you know that God is working in your life as you seek that patient continuance in serving him? Man seeking righteousness. There's other people who God is revealing himself to them, and he wants to use you to reach them for Christ. What have we learned this morning? Self-righteous man. We don't want that. We want to stay clear of that. But we also learn about the man seeking righteousness. And we also learn about our God's sovereign righteousness. And as we trust in him, he gives us that salvation, that eternal life, that immortality. And he also blesses us as we continue to serve him with our life. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, these three individuals. We bow our head. We're closing our eyes. Music's going to play softly in the background. And I just want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're here this morning, and you, under the sound of my voice, and you are not sure that you're on the way, you're on your way to heaven. You say, I've heard what you said about trusting Christ, and actually, God has, he's been revealing himself to me. I mean, this happened and I don't know why, and that came about and I don't know why, and I do want to trust Christ as my Savior. I am a man seeking righteousness. If you're under the sound of my voice and you feel that way this morning, oh, my friend, there's good news. Jesus wants to save you. He wants to give you that, as we learned this morning, immortality, that living together with God. And if you would pray this in your heart and mean it in your heart, you today, my friend, can make this the day of your salvation. Would you pray this with me, dear Jesus? I know I've sinned. I know because of my sin, I deserve hell. But I trust in you, Jesus, to forgive me, to give me a home in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Folks, if you're under the sound of my voice this morning and you prayed that and you meant that in your heart, I rejoice with you as you have trusted Jesus as your wonderful Savior for heaven. Now, what about the rest of us? I want to say to our fellow Christians who's watching here this morning, it's inexcusable for us to be judgmental about anyone, saved or unsaved. Let's take it to God. Let's find ourselves on our knees praying for them to get right, as well as praying and begging God to help us stay right. Maybe you're listening this morning and there's a need in your life. I'm going to pray here in just a moment. And while I pray, I want you to pray. While you're sitting there in your living room with your family, I want you to pray and I want you to ask God, Lord, help me to be a man seeking righteousness. I don't want to be that self-righteous man. I don't want to have those kind of thoughts. I don't want that to creep into my life. And you know what? Maybe you're already that. Then pray and ask God to help you keep being that. Help me to keep being a man seeking righteousness. Maybe God's dealing with your heart about something completely different. Music's playing lightly. I'm going to pray. And while I pray, you there at home, I want you to pray and I want you to ask God to help you in these areas, as I'm going to do the same. Let's go to the Lord this morning in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its power. And Lord, it's convicting, and we're glad of that. To some, it's convicting to salvation. To others, it's convicting to be righteous, to be used of you, to not cast our judgment on others. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as all of us make some type of decision this morning. God, we want to be right. Help us to stay in your word and be that man seeking righteousness. Lord, you are a wonderful Heavenly Father. You reveal yourself to us in so many ways. It behooves us to follow you with that patient continuance. Help us, Lord. We pray and ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. Well, God bless you. I hope that you've been able to stay with us through the entirety of this message. And I hope that it's been something that will help us. Boy, I read this passage and I've studied over it, of course, and God's given me these things from it. And boy, it's convicting. You know how it is. You teach a Sunday school class or you're reading your Bible, and as you read, God speaks to your heart. And He says, hey, here's what you should be doing. Here's what you shouldn't be doing. And I hope the passage this morning has taught us some things, as well as helped us remember to be a man seeking righteousness. Thank you so much for tuning in this morning. I hope the message has been a help to you. Hope that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving and around your family, and just a joyful time giving thanks. And we'll be in prayer. We have folks in our church who are going through a hard time, and we're being in prayer for them. Remember our seniors selling the Christmas trees. If you want to be a blessing to them, you've been emailed and texted out information about. Call the church if you have any questions. We want to help support them as well as have a fine decoration in our home, and that accomplishes both things. So praise the Lord. Hope you have a wonderful day. Pastor will be preaching to us this evening, Hebrews chapter 2. I know he's excited about it. And he's going to be bringing the message this evening at 5 o'clock. So make sure you tune back in with your family. Gather around somewhere. Get your Bibles out. And be ready to be fed again from God's holy word. God bless you. Have a great day.